case you want to find it for the rest of you as well. 1 Kings 19. Thank you, Rebecca. Can we thank Rebecca for leading us in worship tonight? Leading with your heart. That's what it's about. Before I jump into this passage, I want to say that I think even as we are worshiping tonight, that the Lord is just reminding us what it means to be His, and it means to be a child. So if you're His, then your existence is about learning what it means to be a child, what it means to be His child. And as we grow in this family called the family of God, we're actually, we're growing down, meaning we are learning. As we mature, actually maturity means that we are learning what it means to depend on Him as our Father and what it means for us to be His children and be in this place of dependency and actually of a good need for Him. And do you know that as a good father, He wants to show Himself real in your life in that way. And it actually means that you and I have to position ourselves to be children to receive His goodness. And I believe that He's just wanting to remind us of that and call us back to that tonight, and even just free us up of some things that I think are part of our misunderstanding of our responsibility and our duty in this life and in this kingdom. So I hope you feel that, and I hope you feel His permission given tonight on your behalf to be free in that. I want to share this passage in 1 Kings 19. It may be a familiar passage for a number of you. Familiar or not, I think there's some interesting thoughts that go along with this idea of being a child before Him, and I want to share some of that with us tonight. So let's just read this beginning portion here, and I'll give it a little explanation as well. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" That's not a good thing to hear. In case you're wondering what that means, it's not a good thing. It means you better get out of here or else you're dead. Okay? Sometimes, you know, it gets lost in translation. In case you're wondering, that's what that means. Elijah, thank you. As you know, is out. Elijah was afraid, naturally, and ran for his life, naturally. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Say wilderness. Okay, good. You're alive. He came to a broom bush. I don't know what that is. Some kind of bush. Sat down under it and prayed that he might die. So, in case you're not getting the picture here, Elijah's not doing too well. He wanted it to be over. This is really interesting because if you don't know this story, you're not familiar with it, just prior to this, he had seen a great victory. Elijah had literally been on a mountain with God. It was a mountaintop type of moment where God shows up and proves His strength in the middle of people who completely doubted Him. And in fact, Not only did they doubt him, but they were taunting him, taunting God and challenging him to do something about it. And in fact, it was a people who were worshiping all kinds of other gods, and we see God shows up and he proves his strength, and he proves that he is in fact the living God. And so Elijah gets to see that happen. You know, that's like a top five once in a lifetime type of a moment, right? And then he has to come off of that mountain. It's inevitable. It's life. It's, you know, you have this, you've probably been there. You can think of those moments, those memorable moments in your life where God has done something incredible, where something incredible has happened and you got to be there firsthand to see it. And then you came down off the mountain. And wouldn't you know it, waiting at the bottom of this mountain is some grumpy people. Some people, that's an understatement, who did not want Elijah to be there anymore. And things changed very quickly for him. He went from being full of faith and encouraged to discouraged and afraid. You know, I love the fact that these kind of stories are in here, because if we just read the other ones, we would think, man, I have nothing in common with these prophets. And yet, in fact, Elijah's life has a lot of similarities with ours. And I think one of them is that we can often find ourselves going from mountaintop moment to in the valley, in the dumps, really quickly. It happens. You know, what's interesting is what happens next, right? He's not in this good place. And he goes into the desert and he prays that he would die. You know, there's some prayers, I think it's just a good thing God doesn't answer them. Are you with me? There's some times where it's good that he says no to the things that we're asking, because perhaps in that moment, we don't know what we're talking about. I think this was one of those moments. He says, I just want to be dead. In fact, there's no reason for me to be here. He says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. He was tired. This is interesting. What God does next is really interesting. It says, all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lied down again. Isn't that amazing? Now, that part right there makes you feel like you're in the Bible, right? Okay, that never happened to me. Probably never happened to you. But you know what? The God behind this is the same. And here's the thing. Elijah in this moment, the great prophet that he was, guess what? Elijah in this moment is acting like a child. Not in a good way. He's acting like a child. I don't know if you see that here, but he's acting like a child. He says, I've had enough. He's throwing a temper tantrum. I don't know what you would do if that happened. Elijah, in this moment, he's not the prophet anymore. He's a little kid. And he's angry. And he goes all the way out to the desert to prove it. And God's response, as a father, what does he do? He doesn't say, Elijah, quit whining. Elijah, get back to work. Elijah, I'm done with you too. He doesn't say any of those things. In fact, he meets him as a father. Do you see that here? This isn't Elijah the prophet and God the one he serves. This is Elijah the child and God his father. And what do you do when your child is in need? You meet the need. And in this moment, there was a need that was even more basic than all the problems that he left when he went to the wilderness. And that need was, you need to eat some food. You don't look so good. You need to rest your head. You need to get some sleep. Sometimes you just need a nap. That's good biblical wisdom right there, people. Sometimes you just need a nap. Sometimes you just need to eat something. Seriously, out of all the things that God could have done here, what does he do? He says, Elijah, wake up. I made you some food. Eat. And guess what? If once was good, twice is better. It says the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Do you hear the compassion of the Lord for Elijah here? It's a beautiful picture. This is a man who I believe actually probably had forgotten who he was. You see, because he had served in this position, in this role as a prophet. And guess what? It took its toll on him. But at the end of the day, for better or worse, he was actually a child. And I believe this is a moment where God is actually wanting to meet him at that place to remind him of who he is as his father. He's not just the God who puts you on a mountain so that he can prove himself strong. He is a father that meets the needs of his children. This means amen. We do that here, okay? I thought I'd help you guys out. I love that because it's pretty real for us. Not mountaintop prophet moments, but the day-to-day stuff that leads us to actually breaking down. And what I want to say is that I believe that in those moments, we might be asking for the wrong thing. You see, Elijah just wanted it to be over with. Elijah just wanted the problems to end. And I believe that in the middle of that, God saw something different. And he wanted Elijah to know who he was as his father. And he wanted Elijah to know what it meant to depend on him again as a child. So when we find ourselves in the middle of those kinds of things, it's not that God doesn't want to answer our prayers. He does. But in fact, I believe what God wants us to know, more importantly, is who he is and who we are. And I believe that, in fact, the hard stuff are the opportunities for God to prove to us, to show us his love. And those are the moments where we, perhaps not even by choosing, but by necessity, we discover again what it means to be a child. Some of the stuff we've taken on, we believe God has given it to us as our weight and responsibility. But in fact, I believe that God is saying that's not the case. And he's calling us back to depending on him. And you know what? I believe that this moment for Elijah was just as important as the one on the mountain. Because he needed to rediscover his father. he needed to rediscover what it meant to be a child. And God, he meets his need in a very basic, unspiritual kind of way. But this is his love on full display. It gets more interesting. So he eats and eats again. And God says, the journey's too much for you. And it's his grace on display here. And it says, so he got up and he ate and he drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. I'm guessing he was trying to find God. Where else do you go if you're looking for God except the mountain of God? I don't know. I'm guessing that's why he went there. And it says he went into a cave and he spent the night. And so wouldn't you know it? It says the word of the Lord came to him in the form of a question. It says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he replies, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So he goes back into prophet mode. And he says, God, I don't know if you're aware of it, but things aren't too good out there in this whole ministry that you've called me to. Oh. Thanks for the update, right? Thank you, Elijah, for the update. I don't know. It's like God didn't hear him or something. He says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by you. I feel like sometimes this is where we're at. We're saying one thing and God is saying something else. We're saying, God, you need to fix the problems. God, don't you hear what's going on? God, it's bad. And God's saying, I want to connect with you. Be in my presence. Meet me. And I imagine in his head, and sometimes this is in our head, God, are you not listening right now? Did you hear what I said? Did you hear how bad it is? Do you hear what's going on? And he's saying, prepare yourself for my presence. Did God hear him? Absolutely. Was God ignoring him? No. Does God hear you? Absolutely. Is God ignoring you? No. So then there's this moment, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind, and the wind, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, and after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a gentle whisper. I'm guessing the Lord was in the whisper. It says, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And, you know, a lot of people, maybe yourself included, definitely me in this, I'm wondering, what was in the whisper? I don't know if you guys have it in your cliff notes or like the study part. I don't have that part in my Bible. So it didn't tell me what's in the whisper. I'm not sure actually we know or it matters. I think what we get here is in fact a moment where Elijah realizes he is in the presence of God. And in fact, that presence is close and it's near and it's intimate, like a whisper. Interestingly enough, the reason I'm saying that it in some ways it doesn't matter is Elijah's conversation with God is exactly the same as it was before this whole event. God asks him the question again, what are you doing here? And what's Elijah's response? It's exactly the same as it was before. He's basically saying, I told you already, God. See, I think the work that God wanted to do in Elijah's life, it hadn't actually happened yet. He brings him into his presence and he re-engages him in the conversation. Asks him the question that he already asked him. Perhaps hoping that Elijah would think about it again. Elijah says the same thing. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Why didn't he just say, you already know? God, in his mercy, he speaks to Elijah. And he basically says, things aren't the way you think they are. Things aren't the way you think they are. And he says something to him that probably would have sounded like bad news. Like, not what you want to hear right now if you've been running away from all of the mess. What does he say to him? Go back. Are you kidding right now? I knew it. I knew you would tell me something like that. I knew you wanted me to suffer. I knew you didn't care. It's not true, is it? And in fact, I think what God wanted Elijah to hear and what he wants us to hear is that as a father, in the middle of the needs of his children, he hears our cries. He hears your cries. He hears you. Do you believe that? I believe that he's wanting to bring us back into the type of relationship where we can be honest with him about where we're at, about our desires, our dreams, the things that hurt. Some of us aren't going there because we don't believe that he actually hears us. Maybe you have got caught up in the role and the responsibility and the title that you have, whatever that is, at your job, to the people around you. And he's saying, come back to being a child. And share your heart with me. I hear you. He hears you. Guess what? He hears you even before you tell him. So why tell him, right? So why tell him? Because this is relationship. And he wants to hear you. And in fact, there's something powerful in you speaking to him the need that you have. And that's why I think he's asking Elijah, what are you doing here? He knew. He knew the situation. He knew the things unspoken. But he's engaging Elijah as a father to a son. And right now he's not wanting to talk prophet talk. And so he shows up in a whisper. intimacy. And his response to Elijah is, go back. But things aren't what you think they are. And he says two things. He says, go back, and when you go back, I want you to find these individuals because they are going to be with you. So he gives him a plan, and he gives him encouragement in the form of some names of people who are actually response to the need that's in his heart that he hasn't even spoken. See, at the core, what Elijah is really saying is, help! I need you. And God is saying, I know the need. And he didn't even verbalize it that way, but God is saying, I know what you need. And so I want you to go back, not because I'm ignoring the need, but because I'm already taking care of it. Don't run. We run when we think it's not taken care of and it's not going to be fixed and things won't change. But when we know the truth that he's in it and he's working it out, we won't run anymore. You guys following me? We're going to wrap up soon, I promise. This is what happens when you get the freestyle sermon. We're all figuring out where it ends. Okay. There's two sides to this. God says, I hear your need. And in fact, he's meeting that need through people around you. One of the ways that he responds to our prayer is through the people around us. And one of the ways that he responds to the prayers and the needs of others is through us. It's this beautiful thing. That was our week this week. You see, because before I knew Travis, that name, God knew him. And he heard his cry. He hears every cry. And before we were there to do anything about it, he was doing something about it. And I believe that's why we got the phone call on Wednesday. It wasn't because that was our plan, it was his plan. And so when we get the phone call, well, we could say yes or no. And if you believe that God hears the cries of his people, then you also will believe that you're a part of that. And so we said yes. My answer was probably like this. Yes. Sometimes that's how it happens. You're totally freaked out, but you say yes anyway. He hears the cries and he's meeting the need. And just because you don't see where it's coming from, it doesn't mean it's not coming. And I believe that, in fact, God wants to bring us into his presence. And in his timing and in his mercy, he wants to reveal the truth of how he's meeting the need. And that's what he does for Elijah here. He says there is, in fact, how many people? 7,000 that you didn't even know about who are, in fact, on your side. His provision, abundant. So two ways I feel like the Lord wants us to respond to this word. The first is, before we ever attempt to try and meet somebody else's need before we get caught up in our role and responsibility is calling us to learn what it means to be a child, to depend on Him, to let go of the titles, to let go of the responsibility, and to just be dependent on Him and His love. Because that's where we were when He found us. That's where we were when He rescued us. Not only were we a child, but we were orphans. Completely in need, but not even being able to fill that need. He said, I hear your cry, and I've done something about it. And when you said yes to Him, you said yes to receiving of His goodness as a father to a child. And He wants to continue to bring us back to that and deepen our discovery of what that's like. And in that place, in the difficult things, to know what it means to have faith in uncertainty. Confidence in the middle of unknown. Not because you can put it all together, but because you know who is with you. And it's then that you can be that for somebody else. Let's pray. Dad, I thank you that in the pages of this book, you show up as Father over and over and over again. Even before that was the name that was attributed to you, that's who you were, that's who you are. And as your children, the way that you see us never changes. You're always a father, you always will be a father, and we are always your children. And this life tries to teach us to be something else. And I thank you that in your mercy, you call us back. You call us back. You say, this is a good place to be. Even if it takes difficulty to get us there, it's a good place to be. Because ultimately, it's in this place, in our need, that we encounter your love and your sufficiency and your goodness, your strength for us. I pray whatever we're going through right now, that we would discover that. I pray that there would be freedom, God, from burden, from weight, from fear, from grasping at certainty that we can't find. And instead we would find you. And Dad, I thank you that you hear the cries of your children and you are doing something about it. You have done something about it. And just as surely as you placed us in a family, you are wanting to do the same for those that are still orphans. And so Jesus, we ask that even as children, you wouldn't help us, you would help us to not remain in immaturity, only focusing on ourselves, but that we would be a part of helping others to see your great love. We would say yes, even when our words are full of fear, full of unknown, will we be a part of bringing all that you want to bring? Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. You're beautiful. You're beautiful tonight. Just thank him for who he is. Just thank him for his grace and the reminder of what he's done and what he's doing, and the reminder of who you are. Just spend a minute to do that. Just engage with him. And if that means you need to give something over to him, you need to give over control, you need to give over fear, you need to give over worry, give over a title, just do that. And when you're ready tonight, we're going to receive communion and close in worship.